So I've written on the board, a soul's value. And truly, only God knows what that is. We are not God, so it's really hard to get inside the mind of God and to comprehend fully how special we as His creation, how special we are to Him, and especially those that desire to live for Him. But regardless, the Scripture says God so loved the world. He loved everybody in it. And at times, there may be folks that try to contest that concept and that thought. But yet, just the very fact that God allows them to live and to breathe proves that God is love. And that He does love every soul on the face of the earth. So tonight, I want to consider, we'll share a couple of stories and we'll read some scriptures. I want to start off with sharing just a little bit my experience in my career with two particular companies I worked for. I won't name them tonight, but for the sake of the little discussion here, one of the companies I worked for was very... I really enjoyed working there. We'll just put it that way. And one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, was they had a great value upon family. And in fact, when I went to work for them, the previous company I was working for, I'd worked there about 7.5 years or so. And I'd finally worked up to 2 weeks vacation. And I think the next year I was going to get 3 weeks vacation. So I was really looking forward to that. But the turn of events, I got this new job. So when I went and interviewed with them, before we sealed the deal, the second interview, I asked them, I was like, well, is there any chance? I was like, this is a big favor to ask. But is there any chance I could actually get 3 weeks vacation starting out? And I explained to them the reason. And, you know, that was pretty gutsy of me. But you know what the response was? He's like, well, let me think about that a little bit. And before it was over with, he said, yes, we'll give it to you. He's like, we feel like family is very important. And so he said, yes, we'll do that. And that was just one little example of many things this company did that was impressive. They gave out good bonuses. And they would let you, I remember one time in particular, I had a couple other instances too, but had to take off just totally unexpected, very quickly. And my boss said, hey, you go. You do what you got to do. And I just left. And came back and the next day, and no big deal. But things like that, they had a special value to their employees. And we would have cookouts. We would have company parties, different things, functions that they would do that got everyone involved. Everyone felt special and needed. And it really boosted the morale. I mean, in fact, the production just continually got better and improved. The morale just continually improved as well. So they started breaking records in their production. And therefore, everyone would get more bonuses too. So, I mean, everything, it was great. So that was one company I worked for. They truly did. You felt special to the company and felt needed. And they rewarded you for it. It was a great company to work for. Then I'll share another little story of another company I worked for that was a little different. In fact, one of the last big meetings that we had as a company, it was a large company, big corporation. And we had a big company meeting. Some of the top brass came up and had a big meeting, company-wide meeting. And we all get together and in the course of this meeting, they basically told us in point blank words that you all are just a number. You can be replaced at any time. Therefore, you need to step up to the plate and work harder. Let me tell you something. That did not go over well at all. It went over like a lead balloon. And you could see even the faces in the crowd. I was kind of sitting in the back and just And some of the guys are looking at each other and thinking, did we really just hear what we heard? Did they really say that? And the morale after that was terrible. They thought it was bad before then. You know, the upper management and some of the CEOs. Well, let me tell you, it took a quick downward spiral after that meeting, because they were treating us like we were just a number. They didn't care. We were, our value was very small to them. And that does not boost the morale. And I'll say it this way. There were some new records were being set of the slowness of how jobs were completed. That was the unfortunate thing. But I shared those two stories just to express how a person is treated and how they are responded to in various situations really has an impact upon how they feel about themselves and how they are going to perform in the future. No doubt we've all had experiences, maybe as a child growing up, perhaps we had a parent or a teacher or someone in our family or someone we were associated with that perhaps we got treated one way, like the first company I worked for, and perhaps we go somewhere else and someone would treat us like the second company I worked for. You understand what I'm saying? No doubt we've all had both experiences where we're treated like the first company I worked for. It's like, man, I want to go back to their house. I enjoyed being around them. It was encouraging. It was inspiring, and you had fun and all those things. But no doubt we've all had encounters of like the second company I worked for there, that it's like, I don't really care to be around them again. You lost all desire to be with them. But you know, I think of this story, and I know this story has been shared many times. I've shared it many times myself in the Bible. Remember the story of good old Peter. And the night of the crucifixion, before Peter denied Christ those three times, Jesus spoke to him directly. And in Luke 22 and 31, I just want to read these couple of scriptures. We've heard them many times. But there's a special point I want to bring out in this. Luke 22 and 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now I want to dissect these two scriptures. I want to focus on the first one and consider this. He said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Do you know what the word sift means? Now, the modern day word, terminology of sift, really isn't the correct understanding of what Jesus is saying here. In the old times, sifting was different. Today we think of just a little flour sifter that, you know, you just kind of, you know, get the flour out. Totally different. When you sifted wheat back in the Bible days, and even up until 100 years or so ago, the sifting was actually a very harsh action. It was something where you literally beat the wheat. You beat the grains of wheat from the stalk. And it was very harsh. Instead of like threshing wheat, and even the threshing machines that they had, you know, 100 years or so ago, that's what they would do. They would beat the wheat. And instead of, I've heard some term it this way, instead of threshing, it was more like thrashing. You literally were beating the wheat just to get those valuable grains out. But that's what Jesus was saying here, that Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, to beat you, to harass you, to riddle you, to destroy you. That's what Satan was desiring to do to Peter. And that's before Peter denied Christ in the garden. Jesus knew that was coming. So let's get that understood there. That Jesus had a special value upon the soul of Peter for a reason. And then Jesus follows that up with this next verse. but I have prayed for thee. You see the value that Jesus had there? Jesus knew Peter was going through something and was fixing to go through something very extreme that he'd never encountered before in his life. And Jesus was paving the way, so to speak, to encourage him. And he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, do you realize Jesus could have said something totally different? Jesus could have been like a second company I talked about. Jesus could have said something of this sort. Well, Peter, soon you'll realize that you've made a great failure of yourself. And when you finally realize that, just know that it's okay. Just go on. I'll find someone else to fill your void. Just forget about it, you know. Jesus could have had that type of response. Jesus could have told Peter that just forget it. You're really of no value, you know. I see what's fixing to come and you're going to fail me. And, you know, I really don't need someone like that in my church. Jesus could have said that. But no, Jesus, on the contrary, had a special value to Peter's soul. All of our souls. Because he said later that he's prayed for the church. He's prayed for us. But in this case, it was one person in particular. He said, Peter, I prayed for you. And here's what is encouraging, that Jesus actually had the foresight and saw the potential in Peter and knew that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, that I have a plan for you, that when you fail me and when you're disappointed in yourself, don't beat yourself up so badly. Realize that I still have a plan for you and there is a way back and I want to use you. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Peter did not understand all that at this time. And remember, even after all this, the crucifixion, Peter, you know, said, I go fishing. He went back to fishing. And Jesus met him there and said, you know, feed my sheep, Peter, 3 times, trying to get a message across to him again. And he finally got the message. But you realize when Peter did fail the Lord and denied Christ those 3 times, it says he went out and wept bitterly. He was very remorseful over that. And that's where I believe Jesus prayed for him in advance. And I believe it was those prayers is what helped sustain Peter. That Jesus' spirit was reaching out to him because he valued him. Jesus was interceding for him right then. I believe Jesus did. Even though he hadn't ascended yet to the Heavenly Father, Jesus, I believe there was a special intercession going to say, Father, have mercy on him. Preserve him here. Help him out. And he did. Peter made it through that. Made it through all that tumultuous time. And came out with victory in the end. Well, I want to share another story. You know, Peter, he didn't carry that guilt too long. God gave him the victory. Delivered him. And again, it was through that value that Jesus had on his soul, that Jesus was able to express to him, that's what I believe really helped Peter. He's remembering, you know what? He said he prayed for me. That means something to me, you know? But I want to share another story. This is a true story that happened in the last several years. Just recently was the 30th anniversary of the Challenger explosion that happened back in 1986. And I remember that. I was in fourth grade, I believe it was. And sadly enough, watched it live because everyone, they had televisions in the classrooms and it was pretty traumatic. And in fact, I remember the principal at the little grade school, she came on the intercom and said a prayer over the intercom, live prayer for the families and for all of us children that watched that. But it was a very tragic occasion. Severe tragedy. 7 astronauts lost. And it happened so quickly, so unexpected. I say unexpected, but there was some warnings that were sent out. And that's part of this story. There was a gentleman by the name of Bob Ebling. that was a engineer, contracted engineer for NASA, and he was one that he sent out a warning about the Challenger. In fact, he warned, and it went all the way back up the food chain, so to speak, through his boss as an engineer, and went all the way back up to the NASA officials, that he said, it's too cold. Don't allow this liftoff to happen. Don't do it. It's going to blow up. He said, it's too cold for the O-rings. He spelled it out specifically. He said, it's too cold. Those O-rings will be a little too brittle, and they're not going to seal the fuel properly, and there'll be a massive explosion. He said, don't do it. In fact, the night before, he went home and told his wife, he's like, they won't listen to me. They're overriding me. He's like, they're pushing for it. The NASA officials want it so bad to happen. He's like, it's going to blow up. He told his wife that the night before. I can't imagine what he was dealing with. And so then the inevitable happened. 73 or 78 seconds after liftoff, it exploded. Well, that was 30 years ago. And just recently, there was a radio program that was airing a story about this. And they were talking about this engineer and mentioned his name and about the warning that he gave. And there was another engineer listening to this live radio show in his car, just sitting there listening to it. And he heard this story. And he heard the gentleman's name, Bob Ebeling. And something just struck him. He's like, wow, I wonder what he's doing today. I wonder how things are with him today. That was 30 years ago. And he's thinking, you know, no doubt he's carried a lot of guilt and grief over this. So through a process of time, they were able to contact him. And sure enough, it had been a very difficult journey for this man. He's 89 years old now, and he has cancer. He's going to die anytime, well, soon. I think there's hospice care already. But come to find out, after looking into this, this older gentleman, this engineer that had put out the warning, he'd carried this tremendous load of guilt for 30 years. This weight and just utter depression. Just totally felt like a failure. In fact, some of his exact words was, he felt like God picked the wrong person, speaking about himself, that he picked a failure. That's how he felt for 30 years, carried this guilt. And so this gentleman, this other engineer that heard this live radio show about this 30-year anniversary date, he was able to rally some folks to start sending letters and to letters, messages, emails, texts, anything, just to encourage this elderly gentleman who's now 89 years old, fixing to die, and has carried this load for 30 years. And he's thinking, you know what? He needs something. And so sure enough, people started stepping up and sending cards and letters and emails and everything. And his daughter, of course, he can't read hardly anymore. It's his vision's really dim. So his daughter's reading these cards and emails and everything to him, and it's lifting the spirits a little bit. But it fell short, because he said, you know, that's great and I really appreciate that, but he's like, it really doesn't count like it could if there was actually folks that were involved 30 years ago, maybe some NASA officials or someone else that really knew what I went through and what happened back then. He's like, that would mean something to me. So you know what? They went to the next level. I said, okay, we'll do that. So then they went about and they made contact with, ultimately they came in contact with his boss. And there were some other NASA officials, different ones that they came in contact with. And through that effort, they were able to get some firsthand contact of some individuals that knew Bob Ebeling, that worked with him, that knew of the warnings that he sent out. And it was amazing. They started coming back and like, oh no, he was a hero. They're like, he was the whistleblower. He was the one that discovered this and sent out the warning. And they're like, it wasn't his fault. It was the NASA. And they finally, you know, confessing, yeah, it was the NASA officials, which I guess everyone knew that. But yet he, Bob Ebling, was holding this guilt for years. And it was finally through the process of someone that valued Bob Ebling, one individual that valued his sanity, his peace of mind enough, that valued him, that pushed through and finally got some feedback from someone that really meant something to this gentleman. And when those letters start coming in, they started coming in and they started reading them. And it was as if his daughter could see the load lift right before her. As he started smiling, he started changing into someone that used to, he couldn't hardly get him to talk. Just a dark, quiet life. Just felt worthless, like a failure. For 30 years, he started actually coming alive. Right before her eyes, lifting his countenance. And at one point, they started talking with him some more, and where he would actually get excited and clap his hand. And she's like, I hadn't seen that for over 30 years. It transformed him. It changed him. But it was just the value that one person put upon him made a difference. It changed his life. Now, she's like, when he dies, he can truly die in peace. That the burden, the load has been lifted because someone cared. Someone reached out to him and it made a difference. You know, that was something that this gentleman carried for 30 years. You know, some folks carry a burden and a load like that for, in this case with Peter, maybe it was a short time. But there's other folks that they carry things perhaps for years. And yet God values their souls too. And God will try and use anyone he can that'll listen to him. And in fact, that's what the daughter of Bob Ebling said. She sent out a great thank you to the radio show and to this gentleman that put legs and put things into action to get these letters going. To send out, she's like, this was a godsend. God bless you all for doing this. It changed my father's life. He's like, I'm forever thankful and grateful for that. But you know, perhaps God would use us someday. Maybe he already has, but maybe he wants to use us again to be God's hand extended, to help lift the load of someone else. Because God values all of our souls. What does the scripture say in 2 Peter 3 and 9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like I said earlier, God will work a lifetime to save a soul. And perhaps this was an avenue, because this gentleman, in a sense, he was almost blaming God. He's saying, well, God made a mistake. He picked me to be the engineer, you know. And so, but yet perhaps this very person, this very avenue would be what God could use to touch his soul and maybe sweetly save his soul before he passes on. I don't know. I don't know his soul's condition, but my point is God will do that. God is long suffering. God is patient. People may reject him for a long time, but then something may happen in the course of life. God will allow things to happen that will give a window of opportunity. And if they open their hearts just a little bit, God can work with that. And that's what God did with this gentleman. That's what God did with Peter, you see. Yet it was maybe just a short-lived moment there that Peter felt all in despair, went out and wept bitterly. But God was long-suffering to him too. Jesus saw the potential there and prayed for him. You know, it may be that God, when he lays a soul upon our hearts, you know, God likes to hear us pray. Not just for ourselves. God likes to hear us pray for others because we all need it. We're not perfect Christian robots, okay? God didn't make us that way. Free moral agents, we can do what we want. And sometimes individuals can get themselves into traps. They can get themselves into a corner. They can get themselves where they carry a load of guilt and a burden way longer than necessary. And it may be that God wants to use you and I as a tool to express God's value upon someone else's soul. And you know what that also says? That God values us. He values our soul, that He wants to use us. You see? Isn't that special? That God loves all mankind, not willing that any should perish. And you notice, this is 2 Peter that I was reading from. Peter was the one we were talking about earlier. You see, Peter got the message that he was valuable to the Lord. And then others out there, that God loves them too. God wants to deliver them as well. Out of their bondage, out of their prison, whatever it is. So considering all this, you know, there's a song, I don't have it with me right now, that says, I counted on Adam. I counted on Eve, Cain. It went on through, counted on Paul. But it comes down to you and I. God is counting on us. Because, let's think about it. What else does God have to help save souls? He has us create the beautiful, the sunsets, the sunrises, the clouds, all the beautiful creation God has. That's amazing. Peer through a telescope and see all the beautiful galaxies out there. Oh, that's amazing too. But those things alone will not save a soul. And yes, God can deal with someone on their deathbed, or He can deal with them as they're walking along at night by themselves. Yes, God can do that too. But you know, God loves to use you and I. You know, that's exactly what Jesus was telling Peter. Peter, I want to use you. When you've come to your wits' end, don't give up. Don't cave. Don't allow Satan to beat you to a pulp where there's nothing left. Remember, I prayed for you, Peter. I want to use you. And truly God did. Because He valued Peter's soul. Because He valued the souls that were there on the day of Pentecost. You see what I'm saying? That God wants to use all of us. And we never know. That's why it's so important that we listen to that still, small voice. How many times have we heard the testimonies in this very congregation? We've heard the testimonies of people expressing how that they received a phone call, or they received a text, or someone came by and visited them, or someone in the congregation or at a camp meeting or somewhere along the way, someone paid some special attention to them. And it was so perfectly timed. And why is that? Because God valued both parties. God valued their soul. And God valued the soul of the one He used to reach out to them. You see, it's a beautiful picture of the church, is really what this is. Because God loves His bride, the church, to the extent that He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. For God so loves our souls. And you know, we see others around us. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, here. But you know, it's so easy to look out there and look at someone that is so steeped in sin, so wicked, so evil in the things that they do, the things that they say, and the things they partake of. And it's disgusting. It's repulsive. But yet, how many stories have we heard? Wasn't it John Newton? that was slave trader, God got a hold of him. And others, drunkards, drug users, I mean, the list goes on. God loves them. God values their souls too. And perhaps he would use you and I to reach out to them, to help lift their burden, to give them a little ray of hope, whatever it is. And you know, here's the thing. This gentleman that heard this live radio show, you know, it took some effort for him to do what he did. Even when he realized that it kind of fell short, that it didn't, he went the extra mile. You know, sometimes we have to do that too. It's good that we do some things, and it's great, and God will bless that. But then sometimes God would have us to deny ourselves and go a step further. Because there may be something much more serious than we realize. There may be someone's soul being weighed in the balance, and God's wanting to save them before it's too late. And you know, I've mentioned this before, but I think that would be one of the exciting things of making it to heaven, is to hear all the stories of folks that almost missed heaven, but someone came along the nick of time that God sent them. Who was the sister? It was a black sister at Monarch that would sing specials, and someone handed her a track. Yes, Sister Belinda. You know, that's just one little example. A little deed, handing someone a track, but God used that to save, and guess what? From saving her soul, we were blessed as well. You see how that works? That's how the church works. It's not something that we don't want to hide it under a bushel. No, it's a city set on a hill to shine its light, to warm the hearts of all mankind. That's what it's about. To give hope to all mankind. It's a lighthouse. It's the beacon on a hill to realize, you know what? There's safety. There's comfort. There's peace. That's the burden lifter up there. That's someone that loves their souls, and they love my soul too. It gives hope to those that are in despair. It gives hope to those that have been carrying a burden for years. That yes, there is a saving power. There is a saving grace. And it's because of our soul's value to God. It's a high price. Yes, he gave his son for it. But it was worth it. Isn't that a blessing tonight? So let's all be encouraged to not only live for the Lord, but to reach out and try to lift someone else's burden too. And remember, we're not the ones that carry that burden. Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me. Jesus is the one. The government's on his shoulder. We don't have to carry everyone else's burdens. We, in turn, give them back over to the Father. He's the one that can carry them. He's the one that can meet the needs. He's the one that can fill all the voids, heal all the heartaches, comfort those that mourn, all those things. It's a beautiful picture. Pray for me that I'll be faithful to the Lord.